Thank you, Vicky. Certainly want to extend my welcome to our visitors today. Glad to see you here. As many of us are familiar in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul had written to Timothy an instruction which we've heard time and again in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's keep that in mind, and turn with me, if you will, back to Exodus in chapter 21. And let's take a look at some of that scripture that he was referring to. In Exodus 21, start with verse 1 and go ahead and go through to verse 6. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So ask yourself, especially as we here today live in a suburban, urban environment, how does this apply to my life today? And it seems odd, given what we're used to in our culture, that this doesn't seem to apply to us at all. So how can it? Well, that's what I want to do today. I want to take a look at this section of Scripture and show that it does indeed apply to us today. Now, in order to understand how it could apply to us today, we need to understand how it applied back then. What does it mean? What are some of the elements involved here, and how did it work in that society? Well, the first thing we want to notice is right up as we start off in verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, well, what does that mean? Are we talking about slavery here? What are we talking about? Well, there are a number of indications that it is not an issue of slavery. For one thing, just the fact that it says he's going to serve for 6 years, but in the seventh year he's going to go free, indicates that this is not going to be a permanent situation. Now, many of you may be familiar, especially if you remember your history, the settlement of North America, there was a term called an indentured servant. And that came about because most of the people who came here could not afford their own passage. They had to find some way to pay for that passage so that when they got here, that passage would be paid for, and then they could at some point start out with their own life. And as a personal example, one of my fifth great-grandfathers, a man by the name of Ulrich Kessler, I found this information out about him. At age 10, Ulrich Kessler landed in Philadelphia in 1740. He sailed to America with his parents and one sister. His mother died and was buried at sea. Ulrich, his sister, and father were sold on the auction block to pay for their passage. Ulrich served for 11 years to pay for the passage to the man who had paid the shipper. And during that time, he learned the weaver's trade. So Ulrich, his sister, and his father were all sold. They were not sold as slaves. They were sold to pay off the debt that they owed to whomever it was that paid the shipper. And it's interesting to note here that he basically worked off his time, but while he was doing that, he also learned a productive trade, that of a weaver, so that when he did go free, He would have something to help support himself so that he and his family could prosper. So when someone would need to, a Hebrew man would need to sell himself as a servant, we're not talking about selling himself as a slave, but as a temporary situation, for whatever reason, he was no longer able to support himself, needed to eat, needed clothing, needed a place to stay. So he would sell himself, sell his services out to someone else as an indentured servant. But why would he need to do that? Turn with me over to Leviticus 25. In Leviticus 25, and verse 39. Leviticus 25:39, we read, "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave." And here again is reinforcement that it's not a situation about slavery. It's about an indentured servant. And let's go ahead and skip down to verse 42 here. And why is God saying do not compel them to serve as slaves? God tells us specifically, "For they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves." So why would he have to sell himself? Well, it states right here that when he becomes poor. Now, what would lead to a situation where someone would become poor? Because when we understand how the society in Israel was built, God had promised an inheritance to the Israelites through Abraham. God gave land as that inheritance to each family. Let's take a look at that in Numbers, chapter 26, and we'll go to verses 51 and 56. Because you see, God had made a promise to Abraham. We know that he had made the promise to Abraham because in Genesis 28, God had said, well, Isaac was talking to Jacob, and told him, "May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So now that brings us back to Numbers here. God had promised Abraham, and that promise passed from Abraham to Isaac, and then in this situation, Isaac was passing the promise on to Jacob. Israel. The centuries passed, they'd gone to Egypt, come back to the land of Canaan, and here we are now in Numbers 26 and verses 51 to 56. "These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe, you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe, you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who are numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot, and they shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller.'" So the initial division of the land, as this inheritance was given to the tribes. But then within each tribe, you had subdivisions. You had clans within the tribes, and then within each tribe, within each clan, you had specific families. So that each family was given an inheritance of land from God. Now, why is this important? One thing we have to realize is ask yourself the question, where does wealth come from? Whether it's agricultural, mineral rights, water, location, any wealth that is ever generated ultimately comes from the land. If you have a great idea for an invention, how are you going to implement that idea unless someone could make something of that invention? And in order to make something with that idea, you have to get the materials from the land somewhere. So not only has God given them an inheritance of the land, he has given them the means to prosper, to grow, to accrue wealth. But the reason someone might become poor, in spite of having this land, is that they haven't fully appreciated that inheritance. They haven't fully realized the value of it, and accordingly have not managed it properly. In Proverbs, I'll read for you three quick verses here that indicate that this is probably what's happening here. Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. That's Proverbs 10, 22. Proverbs 28, verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. And finally, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So God had given to every family the opportunity to, if not become filthy rich, but certainly to become prosperous, that the family would grow, they would have security, they would have a land base from which they could thrive within the society. Some managed it well, some do not. They also set up a situation that for those who do not manage the land properly, there is a fallback, and that is what this is for. But the failure to appreciate, the failure to value the inheritance from God would lead one to not diligently work the land, and that effectively, inevitably, would lead to poverty, to the point where the person who is so bad off would now have to sell himself to a temporary master for a period of 6 years, and he would have to wait until the seventh year before he could go free again. So that's the background of that part of it. But there's another section here too. If his master has given him a wife, now wait a minute, didn't we just talk about this is not an issue of slavery, an issue of one being an indentured servant? Why is the situation with the woman different than the man? Let's go back to Leviticus 25. Notice here that in Exodus 21, he talks about the master has given him a wife, which means that this woman is the property of the master. In Leviticus 25, this time, let's go ahead and take a look at verses 44 and 45. And as for your male and female slaves whom you may have, so God did allow slavery here. As for your male and female slaves whom you did have, from the nations that are around you, from them, you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you, and their families who are with you, which they begot in your land, and they shall become your property. So we see that the woman that is being talked about here in Exodus 21 is not an Israelite woman. This is a foreign woman from one of the nations around them. Consequently, she was there as a slave to the master. She was property of the master, as God allowed them to do. Now, we get down to the end of the story, so to speak. At the end of that 6 years, the Hebrew servant has a choice to make. If he has wed himself to this foreign woman, he now has to make a choice whether he wants to stay with her and the children that they might have, or whether he wants to return to the inheritance that God has given to him and to his family. Verse 5, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. If someone was in this situation, and they choose to stay with the wife and the children, this is a permanent choice. This is not something that 2 or 3 years later he can say, you know, what a stupid thing, I want to change my mind. No, it's permanent. And this brings up an interesting point, too, that applies to us, is that we all make choices. Day in, day out, we make choices. Our choices have consequences. And many times, those consequences go far beyond affecting just us. You look at this situation, the choice that this man makes, if he makes the choice to stay with his master as a slave, yeah, that affects him. But what does it do to his children? His children, his grandchildren, and all their descendants after that no longer have an inheritance from God. He has cut them off from God in that aspect. So his choice, his self-centered choice there, affected not just him, but his wife and all of his descendants, because he cut them off from God's inheritance forever. So, as a quick summary here, in understanding the background for the statute, we have a situation where a man who, for whatever reasons, improperly valued, improperly appreciated the inheritance that God gave to him, is going to find himself in temporary poverty. He's going to temporarily be put in bondage to a different master. But if he chooses to wed himself to that master's slave, who is a foreign woman, then at the end of that time, he's going to have to make a decision. Does he stay with her, or does he return to freedom in God's inheritance? Okay, so how does that apply to us today? Well, let's take a look at this from a slightly different perspective. We know that, starting with Adam and Eve, God planned to offer an inheritance to all of humanity as part of his family. But did Adam and Eve fully appreciate that? Did they fully understand that? What choice did they make? They chose to forego that. And as a consequence, all of humanity has been subjugated to a new master in bondage. Now, we understand that humanity is being held captive for Satan. It's been our understanding in the past is for a period of 6,000 years, and then in that seventh period of 1,000 years, humanity will be having the opportunity to be set free. Now, whether that's the exact time frame or not, the point here is that humanity is in bondage to Satan. It's not permanent. There's going to come a time when that will come to an end. God will intervene, and then everyone will be given the choice whether to choose to remain in that bondage or to choose the inheritance that God has for us. But who is this foreign woman, this slave woman? The Bible frequently uses the character of a woman as a symbol for something else. In the beginning of Proverbs, the woman symbolizes wisdom. We also know that in Revelation, a woman is used to symbolize the church throughout the ages. And also in Revelation, there is a foreign woman, a slave woman. Go ahead and we'll turn to Revelation 17. And we see a woman here in Revelation 17. Verses 1 through 6. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And then I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. This woman is the symbol of all the false religions, the various systems of governments, beliefs, actions that Satan owns in this world and has owned throughout the history of humanity. That's who this foreign woman is. And humanity, in its time of subjugation to Satan, has looked at this, has seen the stones and the gold and the pearls, and think, ah, I want a part of this. I want to wed myself to this woman. And that's what humanity has done throughout the entire millennia. But there will come a time at the return of Jesus Christ and at the millennium when every person who's ever lived is going to have to make a choice. Do I stay wedded to this woman who is owned by Satan? Or do I choose God's ways? Do I choose the liberty that he's offering me and the inheritance that he's giving to his family? What's interesting here is that in Exodus 21:6, when it says, "Then the master shall bring him to the judges," the word judges is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. And you could just as easily translate that as "shall bring him to the gods." Let's take a look at that in Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." At this time, when each member of the human race is going to have to make this decision, they will have to come before the gods and declare what their intention is, and they will be judged based on that. And the decision at this point is permanent. There's no second chance. Once a person understands God's ways, his plans, and his mind has been open to that, if he chooses to remain wedded to Satan's systems and in bondage to Satan, that's a permanent decision. There is no reconciliation after that. Because the other thing that is starkly clear with this is that no part of what Satan owns will be brought into the inheritance and into the kingdom of God. Nothing physical that we might desire, no actions, no thoughts controlled by Satan's attitudes, none of that will be allowed as part of God's inheritance. You either choose Satan's ways or you choose God. That's how it applies in general to humanity throughout time, to the end of time. But what about those of us sitting here today? How does this affect me personally? Well, another way of looking at Exodus 21 is not just as a statute and a judgment that says, well, if this happens, this is what you have to decide. It's also a warning. Now imagine yourself back in ancient Israel, and you find yourself in a situation of poverty. Put yourself in the place of that young man who finds himself in that situation. You know, because of the word of God, because of this statute and judgment, you know what's going to happen. You know your situation is temporary. You know at the end of that time, you're going to have the opportunity to come back to the family inheritance that you received from God. What are you going to do? You find yourself in a situation where you see this slave girl, this foreign woman. Do you make the choice of binding yourself to her or of looking beyond this temporary situation and saying, no, I cannot let this distract me. I'm in a situation here, it's not something I want to be in, but I know it's temporary, I need to look beyond this so that I can go back, so that I can prepare to go back to the inheritance that God has given me. Because you also know that if you do wed yourself to that slave woman, whichever choice you make, you're going to lose something. If you can't keep yourself focused on what's ahead, and you make a choice like this, you know you're going to lose something. Because if you do get to the point where you choose God's inheritance, you're going to lose your wife and children. They're not coming with you. And if you choose to stay with the wife and children, you're going to lose your inheritance from God. So the smart thing to do, the wise thing to do, is to keep your mind focused on where you should be and where you're going, and not allow yourself to be distracted while you're in this temporary situation. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to keep our priorities straight. It seems to be a recurrent theme today. We sang about it. We heard about it earlier. So now we're going to turn there. Matthew 6. Verses 31 and 33. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Very clearly stated there, we are in a temporary situation where this world is being held captive by Satan. What are we to do, especially those of us who are being called by God now? Seek God's kingdom. Look beyond this world. Look beyond this society. Look ahead to what God has promised us. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Everything else will fall into place. Maybe not like we planned. I can vouch for that. But it will fall in place and will be for our good. Because you see, Satan knows this too. And he's going to do everything he can to create any sort of distraction that will take our minds off of what our purpose is. Take our minds away from seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness in our own lives. In Luke 14, Christ is speaking here. Luke 14, verse 26. He states, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, Christ isn't standing here telling people they need to hate other people. What he is saying is, look at your priorities. No matter how dear something is to you, you cannot place that ahead of God. We have to set our priorities and put God first. We have to focus on what God has ahead of us. Is there something, and it's a question that we all have to ask ourselves, is there something in my life right now that I don't want to give up? If push comes to shove and worse, is there something that you will not give up for the sake of God? I don't know. It's a hard question. We aren't in that situation. Fortunately, we have not been put into a situation where we have to suffer those persecutions yet. But the time may come, and we have to recognize we have to have the priority of putting God first. Don't look around in this temporary situation and say, oh, I'd like to have that, I'd like to have this. Don't put anything ahead of God. That's something we have to struggle with. We have to work on every day because Satan is right there. And he's putting this woman, beautifully adorned, ahead of us. Whether she takes the shape of a political party, stereo equipment, college education, premier job, whatever it is, if we set our desires on that more than God, Satan will use that to entrap us and to enslave us. Paul writes in Philippians, again, as an encouragement that we need to look ahead and look beyond this temporary situation. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, starting with verse 12 and through verse 14, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Paul clearly understood that whatever he went through, and he went through a lot, you know that, whatever it was that he went through, whatever honors and accolades he may have had, it was nothing. He did not allow any of that to get in the way of him, of his striving to achieve the goal for which God had called him, looking forward to the prize that was going to be his at the end of his life. God has promised to give an inheritance to his family through Abraham, and Abraham was the father of the faithful. But if we don't keep that focus, if we allow anything else to take a higher priority in our lives, a priority higher than following God, we're going to suffer a huge loss. Because ultimately, we're going to have to make that choice. At best, those things that we desire now, that we might desire now more than we desire God's kingdom, those are going to be wrenched away from us, and we're going to suffer that loss. But worst case, if we can't keep our priorities correct, we're not going to give those up. And what do we give up for that? We give up God's inheritance that he has for us. And we give up our life and our liberty. Which is why we need to keep ourselves focused on God and not on what Satan is offering in this world around us. Now, while we're keeping focused, while we're looking ahead and anticipating that time, do we just sit by idly and do nothing, waiting for God to solve all the world's problems and I don't have to do anything while I'm waiting here? Well, no, we don't. Let's take a look at Romans 13. Romans 13, Paul here writes, and starting in verse 11, Romans 13, verses 11 through 13, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Paul's saying here we have to take action here. We have to do something. We have to cast aside what Satan has here to distract us. He follows that up further. I actually wrote it earlier, but later in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Clearly, there's something we need to be doing here now that God has called us, opened our minds to his plan and what he has in store for us. We need to do something. And I'll go back to the example of my ancestor, Ulrich Kessler. He was in servitude for 11 years. But did he just wake up day in, day out, and say, "Okay, what does my master want me to do today? I'll do the farm chores here, I'll do this." No, while he was there doing the work to pay off his debt, he was also learning a trade which would be useful and valuable to him. For when his temporary time of servitude was over, he could support his family. His family could grow and prosper. What does that mean for us today? As those who are being called by God now, turn back again to Revelation 20. Again, it's a scripture that many of us are familiar with, but let's take a look at it in light of this. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There you have it. What are we going to be doing at the end of this temporary time? We're going to be priests of God and Christ. But what does that mean? What do we need to do now to learn how to do that? Well, we need to study God's word, to learn his laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments, because they're still going to be around. They're still going to be in effect. We need to learn those. We need to learn to apply them in our lives now, so that in the future, particularly in this time frame, not only will we be living them as priests of God, but we'll be teaching them, helping other people learn how to apply God's laws in their lives. Let's turn back a little bit to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 2. Let's start in verses 1 and read through 1 from 1 through verse 6. What do we need to be doing today? Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being built up. That's what God is doing with us right now. He's building us up, using that foundation, using his word. As we learn and apply, we make it become part of our lives. Let's go ahead and skip down a few verses to verse 9 in the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter here again reminds us, by calling us sojourners and pilgrims, that this is a temporary situation we're finding ourselves in, and there's something more important, something more permanent, which we need to be working for today. Focusing on God, learning to become priest of God. So our task during this temporary bondage is to learn that, to apply God's laws in our lives, to live them day in, day out, so that we can teach them. As we've looked at Exodus 21, we know that in the past, all of humanity has been placed in bondage to Satan because of Adam's sin. However, God has revealed to us that this isn't a permanent situation. It's temporary. And in time, in God's time, according to his plan, his schedule, everyone will have the opportunity to be set free. But people will have to make a choice with consequences. They'll have to make a choice between choosing freedom and life with God's inheritance, or choosing bondage to Satan and death forever. Nothing of Satan's will be allowed into the kingdom of God. But in the meantime, those of us who have been called in this age, we have a responsibility to put aside those distractions which Satan is constantly putting in front of us, put those aside, and to learn the ways of God so that we may indeed be his priests in the age to come. With Exodus 21, we see that what may initially seem to be some arcane law for an ancient agricultural society actually turns out to be further proof that God's word is relevant not only for those of the past, but also for us here today, and will indeed remain relevant into the future.